Well, today's message is called The Cup. And it's a cup, as we look at it, is pretty insignificant in a way. But if we look at the amount of times that we use a cup during the day in terms of getting something to drink or even measurements for cooking, it's used in many, many different ways. But this time here, we're going to be looking at it maybe from a slightly different perspective. And it's going to be about relationships. So let me begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into our scripture. So Father, in this time of your service here, that we always go to prayer. This is your church is to be a house of prayer, and I guess you can never pray too much, but we need to keep our prayers focused on you. We need to keep our minds and our attention on you. So my prayer is that as we read scripture, that the Holy Spirit takes the words that are spoken and the words that are seen, and they put into our hearts the foundation that you want us to be able to have. I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that we have the ability to communicate with one another and to worship in truth and in spirit. Father, you've amazed me over and over again in terms of how very simple objects that can help us to be reminded of very big and important events and things within our lives that become life-changing. Maybe this message here would be the same for others here that hear it. I pray for your will to be done, and this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to begin with our first scripture verse, which is going to be in 1 Corinthians, and it kind of talks a little bit about before this verse here, it's referring to people that are participating in the Lord's Supper, and sometimes people were entering with the wrong attitude of what the Lord's Supper is about and what it's meant to symbolize. So Paul speaks to these Corinthians, and he comes up with this aspect over here that when he's speaking of Scripture, he's saying that let's look at Scripture, let's look at some Old Testament, and take some part of it and realize that this communion that we're taking is a relationship communion. It's like we're communing with Him, we're communicating, we're actually worshiping Him during this time. And if it's taken in the wrong mindset, in the wrong way, then Paul is speaking out to these people for that, and he gives them a little bit of a reminder. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 18 through 21, it says, "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." Now, this is very strong when Paul comes in and he says this next section here. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." Now, this always refers back. It's funny how some things, every once in a while, someone will say something and it sticks in my head and you just can't get it out. And this one goes to Fern, where she used to say, you know, you used to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And, like, eventually she's come to the realization that you can't. You have to have both feet in Christ. This goes along with that. The scripture corresponds to what Fern had said a long, long time ago. And Paul is referring to the sense that, speaking of the cup of the Lord, well, let's look at this aspect of the cup, because even references to that in New Testament scriptures referred to, you know, a cup and certain individuals that have a cup that, you know, is shown out into the public. And that cup that we show needs to be, you know, a righteous cup. So let's go to Luke 11, where it talks about the Pharisees. And then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." So we're talking about the symbolism of this cup. We're looking at the Lord's cup that we pass around in the previous scripture verse, where the cup is representing, you know, the blood of Christ, but it's taken in the wrong way, or it's diluted with other non-righteous acts. And even Jesus is saying, and referring to the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the leaders of the spiritual people, they're the ones that bring meaning to Scripture. They're the ones that remind the people of God's Word through and through. And he's calling them, you know, just kind of whitewashed people. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're just so full of greed and wickedness and hatred and selfishness and all of those things that is not what makes you clean. So the Lord is saying that we need to be clean through and through. That's what's important. So we're going to move now to Luke chapter 22. And this is where Jesus is speaking in the upper room with his disciples. And he talks about this cup. So in verse 17 through 20, we've read this over and over and over again. But I'm going to be putting in a scripture because I'm hoping by the end of this message that maybe the cup will have more meaning to you in terms of the relationship that God has for us. So let's look at this. It says, "After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, we hear these words every Sunday, mostly at this church here. Sometimes we paraphrase things, but the concept is the same, that we have the two elements, the bread, which is broken and given to each and everyone here. And then we have our juice, which is a representation of God's blood that was poured out for us. But sometimes what we forget is we take those two elements that we have, and then there's this reference to the cup. And it kind of, I was doing a study last week, and it kind of hit me, and it's like all of a sudden it's like that cup in terms of symbolism means an awful lot. So I want to show you in Jewish culture that the cup is represented as a symbol within a marriage between a man and a woman. And I've got a short video clip from a movie called Unorthodoxed, I think, and the quality isn't good because to be able to put it on in the PowerPoint, I had to lower the quality. But I want you to watch the presentation of the video. I might actually go back and, once we watch it, go back and view a little bit of it to emphasize a couple points. But let me just go through and have you watch this as we start doing this here. Barb, can you hear the noise? Just give a raise of hands if you're... So you can see the celebration that happens afterwards, and there's an awful lot of symbolism that goes into this whole wedding. Now I'm going to play back a little bit of it. I want you to see where the bride is brought up, and there's women that are walking around the husband. I think from what I found out about this is that they actually walk around him 7 times. And notice what the women are carrying as they walk around the bridegroom. And then you notice that the cup that was passed from the bridegroom to the bride, I want you to look and see where that cup comes from. All right? And it'd be just before he sends that off. So I'm going to go back to about here. And that's, let me see. Where do they come up? There they go. All right, so let's watch that again. Oops. So you saw that as the ladies were coming up and they walked around the bridegroom, they're carrying these lamps. And again, there's a symbolism that goes along with that. We're going to be looking at that in a little bit in the future. And hopefully you saw where the cup came from. There was a certain individual that was holding the cup that gave the cup to the bridegroom, and then the bridegroom gave the cup to the bride. The man that gave the cup to the bridegroom is the father to the bridegroom. He gives the cup to the bridegroom, who then gives it to the bride. Now, when the bride has an opportunity in which to either accept that cup and drink from it, which means that she accepts this man to be her husband, or she could not drink from it at that moment and decide not to accept that man. The cup at the end is crashed and broken. It's symbolic. A couple things. There's no real definitive thing there other than that it solidifies that marriage. And that you saw that the woman broke out, the bride breaks out in cheers and stuff, because that breaking of that cup means that the marriage is together now. It can never be undone, because that cup can't be used for anything else. Sometimes what they'll do is they'll put the pieces of the glass cup back together again to make some symbolic thing. Sometimes it represents the Jerusalem falling and being broken apart into pieces. There's a lot of symbolism there it doesn't seem like they're real consistent on. But take the concept of the Father giving the cup to the Son, and then the Son giving the cup to the bride. So I want to take you now to another scripture where Jesus, before he is arrested, he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he goes to pray. And I want you to look at the words that Jesus uses when he goes to pray. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 44, it says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, if you don't know who sent the Son to go to heaven to die for our sins, I'm going to tell you right now, it was God the Father that sent him. God the Father gave the Son a cup. And it's not an easy cup. Because what's filled with that cup is an experience that he's going to have to go through, so that when he presents the cup to his bride, which is his church, right? They either accept it or they don't. But he's willing to take that cup and to form a relationship with his church that couldn't be formed before because of sin. So that symbolic aspect of the cup from the Father being given to the bridegroom, which then is offered to the bride, is all put through this marriage thing. And when we start looking at the relationship that God has with us as a form of marriage, well, that's meant in Scripture too. And you'll see here, if we go to Matthew 9, 14 through 15, this is a time in Jesus' ministries where it's just beginning, and John the Baptist's ministry is nearing its end. And people were concerned that more people are going to Jesus than they were staying with John. And this is what was said. And said, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Oh, I'm sorry. This is another section here. I'll get to the other one here. But the Pharisees come to the disciples and ask, "How come your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast." And Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom because he has been given a cup. And we look again here, this is where I was referring to it earlier, about where the disciples of John, many of them were traveling over to Jesus and kind of siding with Jesus. But John finds nothing wrong with that. And John 3:27 through 30 says, To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." So there's other scripture that kind of speaks about the bridegroom and the bride. But I love it that John the Baptist is referring to Christ as the bridegroom, that we need to wait for him and listen to him. And that when we hear his voice, we are full of joy. And how that can come from hearing his word. We've already experienced that even today, just certain scriptures that were brought up and how that has moved individuals. And that John says, that joy is mine, is now complete. Because you see, John has done his purpose. He had brought the people to a baptism of repentance. And Jesus was to bring them to a baptism of spiritual baptism. One that's much greater and deeper than just the outside aspect of it. As we looked at this cup with the Pharisees, they want to look good, but inside they're just full of greed and wickedness. So scripture I want to go to now is a scripture that talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. And the 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. He, in terms of Jewish weddings and stuff, many times the way it is like the bride never knows when the groom is coming. And it could be a long anticipation as a year or even longer. And the bride has to be ready. So when the groom comes, she can just accept him when he does come. So when we get to this section over here, we're looking at learning a little bit about that. So in Matthew 25, verses 6 and 10, we get to this section of this parable, and it says, "At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' And then all the virgins woke up, because they were sleeping. They trimmed their lamps," right? So there's the symbolism of their lamps. "The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut." Scripture goes on, the other five that had to go get oil, they came in and they couldn't get in. They weren't ready. They haven't taken the cup that was to be given to them, offered to them, seriously. It's like they were just doing it out of busyness, and it's like, "Oh, we'll get some of that later. We'll get, it's no big deal." But you've got the five virgins that are walking with the lampstand, which, again, as you look at it in that wedding ceremony, how they surround the bridegroom and they go around him. The one time they go there, but like seven times they go around by tradition. With the lampstands, meaning they are ready. That they've been waiting for this to happen. And they're the wise ones that have kept the oil lamps full. And when the bridegroom approaches, they are there. So this is pretty strong in the sense of a lot of the Jewish marital traditions, speaking about the relationship that we have with God as a marriage. But it doesn't just stop here. We can go to Ephesians, and we're going to be talking about specifically about the men here this time, so be ready for this one. And taking what we've already talked about so far, let's put it together and how our marriage relationship is supposed to work, not only with our wives, but with the representation of Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. So Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Now, what was the cup that Christ accepted from his Father but to take our sin, right? So that we could be presented by accepting God and Jesus and for what he has done for us, that we can be presented to the Father without stain or wrinkle or blemish. That we'd be presented as holy and blameless before the Father. See, Jesus took that cup, no matter how difficult it was for him to do. Because of his great love for us, he was willing to do that so that we can have a relationship. Scripture reads on, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." There's a whole marriage concept in this relationship with God. And God, or Paul here at this time, is using that relationship and trying to relate the spiritual relationship that we have with God the Father into our earthly relationships with our spouses. That those relationships should be the same. That there shouldn't be on the outside of our cup that which looks nice, and then the inside be filled with, you know, anger and hostility. But there should be a giving out to the other individuals that are closest to you, and to, for us to be able to present our spouses without stain or wrinkle. If we verbally abuse our spouse, if we physically abuse them, if we even financially abuse them, how are they ever going to be able to shine? If we keep our thumb down and suppress them, that's just what the Pharisees were doing to the Israelite nation. And Jesus calls out that their cup looks good on the outside, but it's not on the inside. And as we read on Scripture, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That's the form of a marriage. Right? So if you love yourself, you love your wife. You treat your wife the way God treats us. You sacrifice for your wife the way Christ sacrificed for us. And it's when Paul continues, you know, we're trying to get this relationship going here between a husband and a wife and God and us. And so many people keep those things completely separate. But yet, Paul does a very nice job of bringing these two together. And that there's a harmonious relationship between the two. He reads on and said, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The relationship between a husband and a wife, we tend to put it into this, I don't know, for some reason we think, well, yeah, some people, you know, in that ideal world, you know, you can have a beautiful relationship. I say we can have that beautiful relationship right now. Why? Because Christ has given us that relationship with him. And if Christ can take the cup from his Father to allow that relationship to happen, then we as husbands can take the relationship with our wives and make that relationship happen. To sacrifice for it. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians. And I want to read what Paul continues to write to those Corinthians about taking communion with the right mindset, with the right heart. Because if we understand maybe a little bit more about what that cup represents, maybe when we take communion ourselves, we can have a better understanding of the relationship that God wants with us and the relationship that he wants each of us to have a relationship with one another. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, which is my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whoever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when you hold that cup and you're taking that bread, you're proclaiming what the cup that the Lord had, and you're accepting what he did and what he received, you know, word from his Father and Jesus being obedient, taking the cup from his Father and then offering it to us. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What Jesus did, accepting the cup from the Father, no matter how hard that was. I'm taken back to this scene in Gethsemane where Jesus is praying with those drops of blood, with the sweat and just the agony that he's going through, knowing what is to come. How difficult that must have been. But he said, "Not my will be done, but yours." Jesus is 100% obedient to his Father. And Jesus offers his life so that we can have life with the Father. Soon Tom is going to be running us through the time in our church where we do communion. I want you to think that as you drink from the cup, you're drinking symbolically from the cup that Christ is offering you in the form of a marriage. That you're no longer separate, but you're one with God. Communion is not to be something that we just do out of plain tradition. Communion is a very special moment within our service where we reflect on our relationship with God and how that came to be. That Jesus offers his cup of salvation to us. And all we have to do is accept it. Father, I just thank you for your word here today, and I thank you for that we have within all of the symbolicness of Jewish religious marriages. But above and beyond that, it comes right down to the core essence of having a relationship with God the Father through the Son. And that is the only way that can happen. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us already. Your love shows over and over again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.